would invite you to turn in God's Word to Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 41 through 47 of that chapter. We're in the midst of a short sermon series, and actually also an adult Sunday school class, on the means of grace. That is the normal means or instruments that God uses to cause us to grow in grace as Christians. These are just the typical ways that he uses to mature us as his people, to deepen our relationship with him. The regular means of grace are threefold, namely God's word, reading it, studying it, listening to it preached, and so on. Participation in the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then prayer. These are just the basics for our growth as Christians, and so we should be availing ourselves of them as much as possible. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the topic of God's Word as a means of growing in grace, and today I want to take up one of the sacraments, specifically the Lord's Supper. And I want to demonstrate to you that this is something that is important for our spiritual growth, and something that we should be celebrating frequently as Christians. In fact, by way of introduction to this subject and to our scripture reading, I want to say that the elders of the church and I have been discussing this very question of increasing the frequency of our Lord's Supper observance here at Rose Hill. Currently, it's once a month. You know, if the Lord's Supper is meant to cause us to grow spiritually, then logically it follows that we should be interested in celebrating it often. Well, through these discussions, the session has unanimously come to the conclusion that the practice that best accords with Scripture and that would be most beneficial for our spiritual growth as a congregation and as individual Christians would be the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper here at Rose Hill as a regular part of our worship service. So that's an official announcement for you. At some point in the foreseeable future, exact time frame hasn't yet been settled, but at some point we will begin observing the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day here at Rose Hill. Now, we are aware that this is a big change for many of us. Maybe some of us have grown up with that tradition, but many of us, I suspect, that's not the case for. And I would expect, I would be shocked if nobody had some questions on this. I would expect that some of you would have questions, possibly even doubts about making this kind of change. And I'm speaking here from my own personal experience. The church I grew up in, back in Tacoma, Washington, began to observe the Lord's Supper weekly about 25 years ago when I was a college student. And when they made that change, I did not welcome it. I was highly skeptical of that. Not that I'd ever actually done much thinking about the subject at all. But when I first heard the proposal, it seemed to me entirely unnecessary. Thought it was certain to turn communion into a mere routine, a meaningless ritual. And I expected that participating in the sacrament every Lord's Day would mean that it would no longer be a significant occasion. I mean, familiarity breeds contempt, right? That's the saying. That's precisely what I thought would happen when my pastor first introduced this idea to the church that I grew up in. And yet here I am, about 25 years later or so, about to argue that we need to make the very same change to a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. Obviously, there's been a major turnaround in my way of thinking on that subject, and I want to show you some of the reasons how this change in my thinking came about. And if it is indeed the case that some of you wonder about this change, have questions about it, I hope to convince you that there are some solid biblical reasons for it. I ask you to hear me out. I'd ask you to spend some time at home considering what I say, looking at the scriptures. And then, if you still have serious concerns or questions or doubts about it, I would be glad to discuss those with you. In the Sunday school hour next Lord's Day, I intend to set aside a time for just further discussion of this, to take questions, have discussion if you have any questions. I'm also glad to talk privately as well if somebody can't make it to Sunday school or doesn't want to raise questions in public. I'm happy to speak privately with anyone as well. As I said, this will take place in the foreseeable future, though no specific date yet. We'll certainly keep you posted as that clarifies. But this is going to be the subject of our sermon today, and I'm going to be referring to a number of biblical texts in the course of the sermon. You'll want to have your Bible handy. But to start with, we'll read Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. The context is the day of Pentecost and a very large influx of new believers into the post-resurrection church. Let's turn to God's Word, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, at the conclusion of Peter's Pentecost sermon. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we heard last Lord's Day, it is a fire and a hammer. Lord, we pray that it would do its work on us this morning. May we be receptive to your scriptures. May we hear the message that you have. May we take it to heart. And Lord, we just thank you that you do send us your word as a light in a dark place, a light for our paths in all of our situations of life. We thank you for it. We pray that you would feed us now through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Question: how often is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to be administered? That is question number 40 in the catechism composed by John Owen, one of the great 17th century Puritan theologians, one of the leading theologians of his day. For several years, he was the dean of Christ Church, Oxford University in the 1600s. The man was a heavy hitter, let's say. How often is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to be administered? Owen asks. Here's his answer. Every first day of the week, or at least as often as opportunity and conveniency may be obtained. Every first day of the week, that means every Sunday, he says. The supper ought to be celebrated. That's the Puritan theologian John Owen. Turns out, John Owen was by no means alone among the Puritan theologians in thinking this way. In the 1640s, several well-known Puritan writers, members of the Westminster Assembly, they presented the Assembly with what they called an apologetical narration, in which they described the worship practices of their churches. And in this narration, they stated, "Our public worship was made up of no other parts than the worship of all other Reformed churches doth consist of, such as public and solemn prayer for kings and all in authority, the reading of the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, preaching of the word, the administration of the two sacraments, baptism to infants and the Lord's Supper, singing of psalms, collection for the poor, and so on, every Lord's day." Now notice that, the Lord's Supper, every Lord's Day. One of the greatest Puritan pastors was Richard Baxter Kidderminster, and he wrote of the Lord's Supper, "The sacrament in the early church was celebrated every Lord's Day, and it might be so now without any hindrance to preaching or prayer if all things were ordered as they should be." Baxter felt that if you ordered your worship service properly, then it wouldn't be difficult to celebrate communion every Sunday, as the early church did, without having to cut your worship service short or to cut the sermon short. He felt that you could easily fit it in with everything else. And so people could still get home before their roasts were burning in the oven, presumably. It's not widely known that such great Puritan pastors and theologians were in favor of celebrating the Lord's Supper each week. But as a matter of fact, they did, and as a matter of fact, they were only following in the footsteps of the early church fathers. In early Christian writings, you can find clear evidence that communion was served every Lord's Day in the church as a general rule. There's not a shred of evidence, as far as I'm aware, that it was ever practiced yearly or quarterly or even monthly. All the evidence that we currently possess, anyway, indicates that weekly communion was the norm in the early centuries of the Christian church. Now, as time passed, the ancient practice of weekly communion changed. Eventually, a kind of culture of fear grew up around the sacrament. People had come to believe that the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper actually physically changed into the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they took Paul's warnings in 1 Corinthians 11 about discerning the body and blood of the Lord. They took those warnings so seriously that they thought they'd be better off just avoiding the sacrament entirely, or avoiding it as much as possible. And so most ordinary Christians celebrated communion once a year for many centuries in the medieval church. You can hardly blame people if somebody just views the Lord's table as just one more chance to mess things up and just one more chance to somehow bring God's judgment down upon you. Then they're not going to be all that motivated or interested in participating in the sacrament very frequently. That's what happens when you come to view the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, not as a blessing, but rather basically as an opportunity to just do something wrong again and to bring God's curse upon you. When the Protestant reformers came along in the 16th century, they wanted to restore a more biblical understanding of the sacrament. They taught, of course, they taught against the notion that the bread and the wine of the sacrament somehow physically change into the physical body and blood of Christ. And they tried to bring out the fact that the Lord's Supper is meant to be a Eucharist, a thanksgiving. It's primarily intended to be a blessing, not a curse. Reformed folks sought to encourage the participation of congregants in the sacrament. And so the reformers of the 16th century and then their 17th century successors, the Puritans, they wanted to restore more frequent communion to the churches. They felt that this would help people over time to learn to have a better understanding and a better appreciation of the sacrament. They thought that this would be one of the best ways to counteract a lot of the false ideas and the superstitions that had arisen around the Lord's table. In his Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin wrote this: "Now, to get rid of this great pile of unbiblical ceremonies that had developed in the medieval era, the supper could have been administered most becomingly if it were set before the church very often, and at least once a week." And that's John Calvin, Book 4, Chapter 17, Section 43 of the Institutes, for those of you who have a copy at home and want to read his words for yourselves. At least once a week. Calvin felt that that should be the minimum for celebration of the Lord's Supper. Calvin thought that it would be precisely by having frequent communion that one would be most likely to counteract, remove, or avoid entirely all of the bizarre, superstitious views of the sacrament that had arisen in the medieval era. What I find so interesting about that is exactly the opposite of what people typically think nowadays. Nowadays, you hear, more often than not, people claiming that by observing the Lord's Supper more frequently, people will start having superstitious, magical views, unbiblical views of the sacrament. Calvin says precisely the opposite. He says that by observing it each week, people will come to a more and more biblical understanding of it. Well, that's your little lesson in church history for this morning. Studying how the church has viewed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper over the centuries, it's, I think, very helpful, it's instructive. But of course, as evangelical Christians, for us, the ultimate question always has to be, what does the Bible teach on this subject? What's the Bible's teaching? It's undeniable. It's absolutely undeniable that the early church and John Calvin, that the early church practiced weekly communion. John Calvin, John Owen, Richard Baxter, other prominent Puritans, they all had a strong preference for weekly communion. But did they have solid reasons for that? What did Scripture say? Does the biblical evidence taken altogether support the idea that the Lord's Supper should be observed weekly? Well, I think there are actually many biblical factors that support this idea. And some of those I'll be addressing next Sunday during the Sunday school hour. Honestly, there are so many biblical reasons for this that if I tried to work them all into this, it would be a three-hour sermon. I'm not kidding. There are many, many biblical reasons in favor of the practice. This morning, I'm going to focus on just one argument that supports the idea of weekly communion, and I'm going to address one potential argument against weekly communion. But first of all, one decisive argument in favor of celebrating the Lord's Supper weekly is simply this. The New Testament indicates that it was observed as a regular part of the corporate worship of the church. First Christians regularly gathered for worship and for teaching on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And when they gathered for worship, the sacrament was a regular element of the service. The 18th century American theologian Jonathan Edwards wrote, "It seems plain by the scripture that the Christians of the apostolic age were wont to celebrate this memorial of the sufferings of their dear Redeemer every Lord's Day." According to Edwards, the supper was celebrated each Sunday in the New Testament era, and as a result, Edwards was himself an advocate of that practice. Look at verse 42 of our text this morning from Acts chapter 2. It reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." We have here a short list of some characteristic activities of the early church. The church devoted itself to these various things, it says, such as the teaching of the apostles, the prayers, and that's not talking about private prayer, that's talking about corporate prayer, corporate public worship. That's just the term for public worship in the biblical era. Prayers. So these new Christians that we read about in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to corporate worship, the prayers. It also says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now, you read that, you might think that that's speaking about two separate activities. And that this verse is giving us a list of four different things that the early Christians devoted themselves to. Number one, the apostles' teaching. Number two, the fellowship. Number three, the breaking of bread. Number four, the prayers. In fact, and you have to trust me on this, the grammatical structure of the Greek here wants us to understand this not as a list of four activities, but as a list of three, with those two middle items explaining each other, referring to the same thing. The list really should be, number one, the apostles' teaching. Number two, the fellowship, that is, the breaking of bread. And number three, the prayers. It's a three-item list here. Well, I have to ask, what does this mean, this fellowship slash breaking of bread? What does that refer to? Well, you might think, some would think, that that's saying that the early Christians simply spent time together sharing meals and having fellowship and so on. In fact, though, it's much more likely, it's virtually certain, as a great many commentators on this passage have pointed out, that there's a sacramental reference here. It's not talking about an ordinary meal. You read about them breaking bread in their homes elsewhere. It's not talking about an ordinary meal or the breaking of bread for physical nourishment. This is talking about special, particular bread. John Stott, a well-known Anglican evangelical, noted that literally it says here, they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. Luke, the writer of Acts, has specific bread in mind. Not just ordinary bread, not just everyday bread. This is the bread that you find when the church gathers for corporate worship, for the prayers. This is the bread that you find when the church gathers to hear the apostles' teaching. This is the bread of the Eucharist. It's not ordinary bread. And the phrase to break bread is often used both in the New Testament, in the writings of the early church fathers as well, to refer to the breaking of bread either at the Last Supper or at the Lord's Supper in the rite of communion. Putting all that together, we could paraphrase verse 42 this way. They devoted themselves to, number one, the apostles' teaching. Number two, to the fellowship or participation, it's the same word, in the body of Christ. That is the breaking of the bread. And number three, to the prayers, corporate worship. The atmosphere of this verse 42, it's much more churchly than we often think. This verse isn't saying that the early Christians just hung out with each other and had a good time together. I'm sure they probably did. It's saying that these new Christian disciples engaged in three primary activities, being instructed by the apostles' teaching, worshiping God together, at the prayers, and celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread. Teaching, worship, sacrament. Those are the three activities which these new Christians, new converts, immediately took up once they'd come to confess Christ and had been baptized. Those were the things that characterized the life of the church, listening to the word, participating in corporate worship, and partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's because these three things naturally belong together. None of them really is meant to stand alone. The word belongs in a service of worship. The sacrament ought to accompany the word. And when it says that the Christians devoted themselves to these things, it's indicating that they did these things over and over, habitually. This is not just a one-time fluke here. That's Acts chapter 2. But that's not the only text that speaks about this subject. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 20, you see again the breaking of bread as part of New Testament worship. Word and sacrament simply went together in the apostolic church. Acts chapter 20, it's speaking of one of Paul's missionary journeys. And in verse 7 it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Now notice, they're gathering on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. The day for Christian worship. That's an important detail. It's indicating that the Christians were meeting for Sunday worship. People gather together. They're being taught by Paul. Quite a lengthy sermon, apparently. And they gather, it says, to break bread. It's the same expression as in Acts chapter 2. And again, many commentators on this verse point out that this must be more than just an ordinary meal. There'd be no reason to mention it otherwise. You know, the general eating habits of early Christians are not so important as to warrant a mention in God's word. It's sacramental bread that's being broken. Again, we have these three elements: word, worship, and sacrament. The church gathers on the first day of the week, the day for worship, the day for the prayers. They gather for apostolic teaching, in this case from Paul, and for the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. This passage, it presents this combination of word and worship and sacrament as a perfectly natural thing. There's a wonderful sense of completeness to it all. Nothing's lacking from this worship service. All of the primary elements are there. Of course, there can be legitimate reasons for some element of a worship service to be missing on occasion. You know, occasions arise when, for example, the supper couldn't be celebrated for one reason or another. There's no minister available and that sort of thing. But the picture that this text helps to paint for us is that those occasions should be understood as exceptions rather than the norm. Typically, the church's worship should be full and complete. We shouldn't be in any hurry to leave God's presence, should we? That's the sort of worship we have described in Acts chapter 20. It's a full-orbed worship service. Everything's there. One final passage to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is teaching directly on the subject of the Lord's Supper. It's a passage familiar to us. We, not long ago, completed a sermon series on this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, starting in verse 17, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you must be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." Now, we've seen this passage before. We know that the Corinthian church had numerous problems. There's a very strong condemnation here. Paul is saying, you know, what you're eating is not the Lord's Supper, though you think it is. Your behavior at the sacrament is so divisive and so wicked, it can't really be called the Lord's Supper anymore. What I want you to notice, though, is that Paul is assuming that when the Corinthians come together as a church, when they gather for worship, they're eating something that at least they think is the Lord's Supper. They're getting it all wrong. Paul rebukes them for that. But the fact remains, when they gathered as a church, they were breaking the bread of the Eucharist. It was a regular part of their worship. All these passages, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians 11, all these passages in one way or another support the idea that the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, was a natural complement to the ministry of the word and to the public worship services. That's the habitual behavior of those new Christians in Acts chapter 2. We see it illustrated again in Acts chapter 20 when the church gathers on the first day of the week to be taught and to break bread. You see it even at the church at Corinth, which celebrated the supper whenever they came together. Celebrated it poorly, to be sure, but they were observing the sacrament when they came together. together. Now, three passages out of the New Testament may not seem like a lot to you, but you need to let them have their due weight. The fact is, you won't find a hint anywhere in the New Testament that the supper was ever celebrated less frequently or only on certain occasions. There's no evidence that it was done yearly or quarterly or monthly. All the evidence that we have in the New Testament indicates that when the church gathered on the first day of the week for worship, the Lord's Supper was part of that. So, this is one of several arguments in favor of a change we're planning to make. Word, worship, and sacrament all went together in the apostolic church. And we want our worship here at Rose Hill to conform as closely as possible to that apostolic model. There's many other arguments in favor of the practice. I'll explain some of those in the Sunday school hour next Lord's Day. But that's an important one. This is the way the New Testament church worships. We should take that to heart. Well, in wrapping things up for today, I want to anticipate one possible objection to the practice of weekly communion, one that I know is convincing to many people, because it was at one time convincing to me. The objection is that a weekly celebration of the supper will somehow make it less of a special occasion, that it will somehow make the sacrament too familiar or humdrum, simply routine. Now, there are many ways that one could respond to that. I suppose one could just ask, where does the Bible ever speak that way? Where does it ever caution us against becoming too familiar with God's ordinances? The Bible cautions us against misusing the Lord's ordinances, that's true. But it never recommends making less frequent use of them. But I'm going to allow the great Baptist preacher of Victorian England, Charles Spurgeon, to respond to that objection. It's not widely known, but he administered communion weekly during his exceptional ministry. Now, this was typically not to his entire congregation at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London where he preached. Usually it was to a smaller group that gathered after the main service. But the fact is, historically, he presided over the sacrament of the Lord's Supper each week. And this is what he said about it. My witness is, and I think I speak the mind of many of God's people now present, that coming, as some of us do, weekly to the Lord's table, we do not find the breaking of bread to have lost its significance. It is always fresh to us. I have often remarked on the Lord's Day, whatever the subject of the sermon may have been, whether Sinai has thundered over our heads or the plaintive notes of Calvary have pierced our hearts, it always seems appropriate to come to the breaking of bread. Shame on the Christian church that she should put it off to once a month and mar the first day of the week by depriving it of its glory in the meeting together for fellowship and breaking of bread and showing forth the death of Christ till he come. They who once know the sweetness of each Lord's Day celebrating his supper will not be content, I am sure, to put it off to less frequent seasons. And if we were that sort of church, I would add a loud and hearty amen to what Spurgeon says. As I've mentioned, I was opposed to the idea of weekly communion when it was first proposed in the church in which I grew up. And that was precisely the reason. I thought it would make the sacrament less special, it would lose its freshness and that sort of thing. But brothers and sisters, it's not a biblical way of thinking at all, and I can attest that experience quickly proved me wrong in that. Once my home church began celebrating the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, it did not take long at all before I began to appreciate and enjoy the blessing of the sacrament to a degree that I had never known before. Just as Spurgeon said, it gave a sweetness, it gave an added glory to the Lord's Day. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what we want. we want to make better use of this wonderful means of grace that the Lord has given us, and we want to let it do its sweetening work in the life of this congregation. After all, think about it. If we love someone, we want to be around him or her frequently. We miss that person when he or she is gone. Husbands and wives, they don't try to limit their time with one another in order to make their times together more special. They want to be around each other all the time. And the more often they are with each other, the more special their times together are. It's no different, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the relationship between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. Us, if we love Christ, we will want to be with him as fully, as frequently as possible. And the Lord's table, this sacramental fellowship meal, is one of those places that he promises to meet with us as his people. As his dearly beloved bride, we should long to have that sort of communion with him at his table every Lord's Day. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you do not leave us just in our own patterns of thinking and believing, but you challenge us. Lord, I know that this message will probably challenge many of us. Lord, we desire to be in full submission to your word in every way. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to pay close attention to it, to listen to what it says, and to follow it. And Lord, as we, as a church, look towards this change to come, to a weekly celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we pray, Lord, that it would be a real blessing for us, each one of us individually, and for us as a gathered body. We pray, Lord, that you would use it to fill our hearts more and more with the love of Christ. Help us to come to know him better. Help us to enjoy real fellowship and participation in his body and blood, as you say in your word. Lord, we pray to that end, and we pray that you would bless our congregation as we move forward in this way. We look to you, and we look to our great bridegroom, who is coming to take up his bride one day. We pray this in his name. Amen.